I want to express my gratitude to you for being here this morning. It is always good when we have visitors. We want you to know that you are our honored guest. We want a record of your attendance, so if you can, fill out a visitor's card and give it to one of the men. And come back every time that you can. I want to speak of something this morning that's been spoken of a number of years ago. This original outline that I'm using this morning was written by my father-in-law in 1975. It deals with Christians and the classifications into which Christians fall. You know, all Christians are not the same. We look out this morning and we see those who have at one time obeyed the gospel, those who are faithful in their service to God, and we see different appearances. Some of us have gray hair. Some of us almost have no hair. Some of us are tall. Some of us are short. Some are thin, and I am fat. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not the classification that we're dealing with. All Christians are not the same in attitude. All Christians are not the same in faithfulness. All Christians are not the same in growth. Therefore, the Bible divides them into four categories. And we'll see this morning that God deals with them according to their relationship with Him and their behavior towards sin and their ability to serve Him. Now, as we talk about Christians this morning, we're going to speak of Christians in the true sense. Not the world's definition of Christians or anyone who believes in God or anyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We're talking about those who have been born into Christ. Which brings us to our first classification. The newborn Christian. These are those who have been just baptized into Christ or recently baptized into Christ. And when they are baptized into Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we'll see that a new relationship is established. And as we look at this newborn Christian, we realize that they're coming out of the world, being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, that there's adjustments that have to be made by this new Christian. And of course, it's the work of the church to help that new Christian along. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When we have established that relationship with God in accordance to the scriptures that we read and how one is to become a child of God, then we find that our relationship to God has changed and we ourselves have changed. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. We see there, as Paul is writing, as the scripture tells us, and as the Spirit gave him utterance to write, or gave him direction to write, he asked a question. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And this helps us to understand this new relationship that one has in Christ, having been born into the kingdom of God. They have died to sin. And when one dies to sin, they should have the desire not to live any longer in that relationship that they once had with the world. We know also that even though they are a new creature, there are habits, there are thoughts, there is doctrine that they have once taught. And we see that a period of rehabilitation follows Bible baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, these people had just heard the word of God. Oh, it was a great sermon, and all sermons that were given to those men at that time were great. But one of the wonderful situation that existed is that these people had the opportunity to hear about this new kingdom for which Jesus Christ died. But they also were allowed to hear the fact of the matter that they participated in taking Christ and slaying Him on Calvary's cross. This affected them. And so the question that they asked was, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts 2:38, we see what Peter said to them as he was guided by the Spirit. We have the record of Peter's proclamation there. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, this is how one becomes a child of God. They repent, or they turn away from sin, turn toward God, and then they are baptized into Christ so that they might be this newborn Christian. They might participate in this new relationship with God. As we pointed out in Romans 6, 1 and 2, we should not any longer continue in sin. We are to be separated from sin. We have died to sin. What we see when a new Christian, when a person becomes a child of God, that eventually, and over a period of time, hopefully a relatively short period of time, because of their diligence to study the Word of God and receive instruction, that spirituality gradually replaces carnality. Carnality, then, is that which is characterized by the teachings of the world, the actions of the world, the things that are in the world which would cause one to be separated from God. Spirituality, then, would be characterized by doing those things which the Spirit has directed that we might do in accordance to His Word. We know, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, that this is a growth process. Oh, it is a definite fact that that person is a new creature, but they have not matured. That's why they're called new Christians or newborn. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 beginning, we see the growth process that is to occur. And beside this, giving all diligence, that's how it's to be done, by the way. We have to be diligent. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. All of these things are important. And all of these things are those things in which the new Christian is to participate, building upon his belief in Christ and the fact that he is a child of God and has done those things which the Scripture points out that one must do to become a child of God. In verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1, we see then, "For if these things," those things which had just been previously read, "if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." We have an admonition there that we are to continue in those things. We must work on it. We must continue that growth process. We must continue to build. He says in verse 10, "Wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." But the new Christian, just like a newborn child, cannot take on the meat. I know it might be very comforting to give the child a bone to chew on while they're teething and that sort of thing, but that's not the purpose of nourishment. That's to help their little gums. When a person is an infant, a child, they are to receive milk. And we have that and we understand that in our bringing up of our children. The same thing is true when a person is a newborn Christian. They are to partake of the milk of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. They're told, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." You see, it is a growth process. When we are born into this life, we don't come equipped with all that we need for adulthood. We have to grow into it. The same thing is true when in the spiritual realm. The Christian is to feed on the milk of the Word. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we see that the meat of the Word is for the more mature Christian, those who can digest that which they take in. We see there, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As it is in life, so it is in spirituality, that as things operate properly, the person is born into Christ and they begin this growth process. And as they begin this growth process, spirituality gradually replaces carnality, feeding on the milk of the Word, eventually being able to take on the meat of the Word, and babyhood gives way to manhood. And we want to see our children grow, and we should want to see new Christians grow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, we see words written by the Apostle Paul and often misunderstood by people. As the Spirit gave Paul the direction to write these things, he wrote these things regarding growth, regarding becoming one who understands. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." They had received the Word in bits and pieces. They were receiving the Word even as he wrote this. And as it was being distributed among the brethren, they were receiving this Word, knowing that the church itself was new, and it was in a growth process. But then face to face is the time we have now. We have the complete revealed Word of God. And what we have in that Word of God is the milk for the new Christian and the meat for the established Christian. Secondly, I want to address the next class of Christians. And these are those who were new Christians but have failed to grow properly. Those could be categorized as runts. The runt who has failed to grow properly. The Christian must show diligence rather than sluggishness. I know growing up around animals and seeing these animals, you'll see that the ones that were more hardy, they were able to nurse, and they oftentimes would push the runt to the side because he didn't have the strength or he was a little sluggish. We're not to be sluggish. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, we see as the writer there was directed by the Spirit, he said, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." What this is telling us is those who are slothful, those who do not drink of the milk of the Word, those who do not develop to the point that they can partake of the meat of the Word, they do not have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, will not grow. And if they do not grow, they are runts. Lack of growth inhibits Christians in teaching the Word. You know, it's a sad fact that some have been members of the church for many years and are as immature as Christians 1 year old in the faith. I applaud those who are Christians that are 1 year old in the faith who are diligently studying the Word of God, desiring to be fed on the milk of the Word. But I cannot commend those who have been members of the church for many years and cannot partake of the meat. Again, they're runts. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and through 13. "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." In other words, he's saying there, you are still in your baby state. You've not grown. You've not matured. You're a runt. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Well, how do we overcome this? We do so by Bible study, attendance in all services, defending the truth, and spending time in prayer. And all of these contribute to Christian growth. You know, it's essential when we are children, when we are young, that we receive the proper nourishment, but also that we receive the proper exercise, that we do those things which would help us. As Christians, We must participate in Bible study. We must participate in attendance. We must contend for the faith. And we must spend time in prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, as Paul wrote the young preacher Timothy, as always being directed by the Spirit, he told him those things which would be beneficial to him so that he would know how he ought to behave himself. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. In the second letter to Timothy, we also see admonition as to how one is to grow, not being a runt. Study to show thyself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15. He says there, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Spending time in the word of God. Not just a casual reading, not just a glance, but spending time studying, building upon that which you have already come to understand. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, the admonition given to the Thessalonian brethren there, showing how that they could continue to remain close to God and how they could grow. He says, pray without ceasing. Now, that does not mean that we must always go around muttering a word of prayer, keeping our eyes diverted or looking up to the heavens. In fact, if we were to spend all of our time doing that, we might very well harm ourselves physically. Step off the curb wrong and fall, or run into someone when we're driving our car praying. What this means is to keep ourselves in the proper condition so that we can always go to God. You know, the runt that grows improperly or that fails to grow is usually one who has stopped praying. You stop and think about it. One of the great privileges of a child of God is to be able to go to our God and Father and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. But so many fail to do so, and it's because they are not growing properly. If you go back into church history in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, you'll see that the Jerusalem church continued in these things that are put forth for us, the Bible study, the attendance, the defending the truth, and prayer. We see here, speaking of that group, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Notice verse 46, And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And there were also told, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Those who were being obedient, those who wanted to become a new creature, the new Christian. They continued in these things. The runt is incapable of proper growth, and as such, will not bring forth Christian fruit. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. We'll see the situation in which Christ was traveling along, and he was hungered, and he saw a fig tree. This fig tree did not produce fruit. It was kind of like the Christian runt, the one who was just there, maybe bearing leaves, but that's all. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Those who become children of God, those who become the newborn Christian and fail to grow properly, eventually will wither away. We've all known people in this congregation and others who have obeyed the gospel. And for a time were vibrant, growing, and for whatever reason, stop taking in nourishment. Stop spending time in prayer. Stop studying the Word of God. Eventually, they would stop attending services. They quit growing. They refused to bear fruit. The end result of the runt is spiritual death. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, we'll see the Lord speaking to one of the congregations there, the church at Laodicea. And he said unto them, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Distasteful. Because they haven't grown. Because they wouldn't take a stand. Because they didn't know the Word of God. Let's move on. Time is getting away from us. Our next classification, the third classification, is the rebellious child. The rebellious child at one time was a newborn Christian, and for whatever reason, maybe didn't grow, didn't begin to bear fruit, didn't remain strong in the Lord. And if never a dropout, they become rebellious. There are those who are runts and don't drop out. But when they do, they become rebellious. Jesus spoke of these kinds of people in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 and 38. He was talking then of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he used the word to describe them that he often used. He says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are likened to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And we could say of those who didn't grow, that are runts, but didn't drop out, well, you know, they're always here. Great, they're always here. But what are they doing? They're putting on a show. They're putting on a show. They're always here, but they never do anything. They don't participate. They don't help out. They're not growing. They're not producing fruit. That's the kind of people Jesus was talking about. We also see later on in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10, at least one here who became rebellious. Paul speaks of him as he's writing to Timothy. He says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. There are those who love the present world. They, for whatever reason, refuse to grow, refuse to prosper in the church and in the truth. And the call of the world attracts them back into it. There are others who are called out in the Word of God. In 3 John verses 9 and 10, we see Diotrephes. He showed lack of Christian growth, and he showed signs of rebellion. As John wrote, he said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Notice this next phrase. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He was divisive. He wanted to have the preeminence, and we know that Christ is to have the preeminence in our life, in our worship, in our service to God. The factious heretic was unteachable and rebellious. In Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul again is directed by the Spirit, writing to another young preacher. He said, A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. He himself has put himself into this situation. He did not grow for whatever reason, and therefore becomes rebellious, and it begins to divide the congregation. It begins to sow seed of discord. And there were others that were rebelling against the pure gospel. Again, back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we see that there were those rebelling against the truth, those who were rebelling against God. Timothy was told, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Those things that are pleasant to hear, those things that are things that are not truth. Those things that are not designed to build you up spiritually. And we know that these rebellious are described in the Bible. They're easy to identify because we have a description in God's Word. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. He was warning him about the perilous times that will come. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And we know that they were in the church. We know that they were among the people. We know that they were dividing the people. Notice in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We also have the description applied to certain people even back under the old law. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Oh, what a sad, sad situation. When one has the glorious opportunity to become a new child of God, to have before them all of the spiritual nourishment that they need, first in the form of the milk of the Word, and then the meat of the Word, that they may grow thereby. And they refuse to grow. But yet they still want power. They still want prominence. They still want preeminence. And they resist the truth. Reprobate concerning the faith. We're also told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that there were those that were going to depart from the faith. These are the rebellious children. Remember, they're departing from the faith. They were those who are children of God, but have failed to grow properly. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. These people, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, they must repent or be withdrawn from. Notice the way that this is put forth to us. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ or by His authority, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us, not according to the doctrine that had been preached to them. One who did not walk that way was to be withdrawn from because they're problematic. They're divisive. They are those who will tear up the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it is put in such a way so that we might understand why we are to do this. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You see, the rebellious have not the Spirit of Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, we see the phrase about having the Spirit of Christ. He says to them, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if they don't do the things that the Word says, that the Spirit brought us, they don't have the Spirit of Christ. And if so, they have to be put out. Now, we give a great deal of effort toward encouraging them to change, to no longer be rebellious, to not be a runt, to partake of the Word of God, to grow as a Christian. But some people just don't get it. When that happens, they have to be taken away. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Acts chapter 2:38 any more binding on us than 2 Thessalonians 3:6? We're very quick to point out that people have to hear the Word of God, repent of their sins, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they have to be baptized. And those who will not do this cannot be a member of the church. They cannot be a child of God, because this is the means by which God has determined that people become His children. but we stumble at putting out away from us those who are contentious, those who are rebellious. All the commandments of God must be followed. Some refuse to withdraw from others. They themselves, perhaps, are rebellious Christians. As I said before, time is getting away from us. I want to talk about one last classification of Christians. I want to remind you also that there is so much that can be said about the true, faithful Christian that time will not permit. Brother Brandon McKnight is to preach this evening, and if I were to expound upon everything that could be said about a faithful Christian, well, we'd run into his time tonight. But I won't do that. But let me look at a few things, and I want you to look at them with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24 through 26, we'll see the example set before us, recorded for us, showing that the faithful Christian is an unselfish Christian. This is one who became a child of God, was not a runt, who partook of the milk of the Word, who has grown, who has developed themselves to partake of the meat of the Word, is diligent in their service to God. 1 Corinthians 12, 24, beginning, says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked." Notice verse 25, "that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." When the situation presented itself, the Macedonians and the Corinthians responded with help to those brethren that had need in Jerusalem. They'd never met these people. They didn't know who they were. But they knew that they were Christians. And because they were unselfish, they responded. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 beginning. The Apostle Paul writes in that Corinthian letter, "Moreover, brethren, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." These Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, were encouraged to participate also in this. He told them there, as he was guided by the Spirit to do so, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according that he hath not." You know, God has never asked us to give something we don't have. He's never asked us to do anything that we don't have the ability to do. He's never asked us to fulfill any commandment or follow any commandment that we cannot follow. And so the faithful Christian will willingly, cheerfully, and liberally bring his offerings to God for the work of the church. We can see how this is being taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. When we see, relative to the collection for the saints, the process is established. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And oftentimes when we comment on this particular passage, we point out that Paul is not coming. But that does not change the precept that is set forth here. As God has prospered us, let us willingly, cheerfully, and liberally bring our offerings to God. Verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 16 says, "Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." We should purpose in our heart according as we have been blessed. Do we do that? If we do, we can put ourselves in the category of a faithful Christian. The faithful Christian also submits himself to the leadership of faithful elders. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, I can't help but recall someone saying one time, "If you want something done, go to this elder and not that one." Well, best I understand, the way the Bible teaches, there's always a plurality of elders, and they must lead together. But they also must lead faithfully, according to the Word of God. In Hebrews 13:17, we see, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." The faithful Christian will readily, willingly submit themselves to faithful elders because the elders are submitting themselves faithfully to the Word of God. And every Christian who is a faithful Christian submits themselves completely, totally, and wholly to the Word of God, which is His will. The faithful Christian also gives love without hypocrisy. In Romans 12 and verse 9, we see, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Love should always be our motive for doing things. Stop and think about it. Love was the motive for which God sent His Son to die upon Calvary's cross. Love was the motive for which Christ gave Himself willingly to die upon that cross. Love is the motive which caused Him to send the Spirit with the Word of God to faithful men who would record it and who would preach it and who would proclaim it. And love then would be the reason that Christians would be obedient to God. And love would be the reasons that Christians would continue to be faithful in their service to God. The faithful Christian also will make every effort to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:27 teaches us this. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That doesn't mean hide your sin. That means not become tainted with sin. The best way, and the only way to do that, is to remain faithful to God, diligently serving Him, faithfully studying, learning, partaking of that Word. The faithful Christian will keep his own body in subjection to God's will. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by it any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now Paul, if he could realize that he, with his diligent service and all his great zeal, and his receiving the Word of God directly from the Spirit, if he himself realized and understood that he could fall, what about us? It can happen, friends. It does happen. So the faithful Christian is careful not to fall from the grace of God. Again, in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, they were warned, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You know, when we think we're at the top, when we think we've got it made, that's when we're most vulnerable. The Thessalonian church demonstrated the type of zeal faithful Christians should all possess. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." These people were faithful Christians. The faithful Christian bears the fruit of the Spirit. In Matthew 7:20, we're told that by their fruits ye shall know them. Now you walk up to a tree, and there is this beautiful golden orb hanging. It's ripe for the picking. And you take it and you pick it off and you cut it open and you put it in your mouth and you say, what a great banana. No, you can tell that that's an apple tree by the apple that's hanging on the tree. The same thing applies with Christians. By their fruits ye shall know them. What fruits should be produced by the Christian? We find this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it goes on to say, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What it's saying there is those who are children of God, those who are faithful children of God, those who are faithful Christians, have set aside the world and all of the things that are in the world that would draw them away from God. And I want to close by asking you a question. And I don't want you to look left, and I want you to look right. I want you to look within and ask yourself, what is your classification? You know, you determine this. We know this because Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 tells us this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If indeed one is a new Christian and has not had time to grow, there's no fault in that. But one who has become a Christian and has failed to grow, or one who has become a Christian and because they have failed to grow have become rebellious, they're not pleasing to God. And they're in the two classifications that God will not reward. But we need to understand exposure to the truth influences us. But when it comes right down to it, you and I have to make the decision for me. I will not stand in the judgment for you, and you won't stand in the judgment for me. You will be judged at the end of time, standing before the judgment bar of God on what you have done relative to the Word of God. I can help you. I can influence you. I can preach to you till I'm blue in the face, but you have to decide. You have to determine, I'm going to be a child of God, and you start by becoming a new Christian. And hopefully you bypass the two classifications we talked about in the middle, the runt who fails to grow properly and the rebellious. And you grow by the milk of the Word till you can take of the meat of the Word. And then as you continue to grow, you become a faithful Christian ongoing throughout your life. One's classification spiritually is not inherent in physical birth. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul writes, as he was guided by the Spirit, to instruct these people relative to this. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter. Your parent could have claimed to be a Jew in the physical sense. That's not going to buy you anything. It's a matter of obedience or disobedience as to what classification God puts us in. Jesus will determine our eternal destiny by the classification which we have determined for ourselves by our rejection of His Word or by our obedience to His Word. In other words, by our reaction to His Word. He said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Listen, we have the qualifications. We have the conditions. We have the promise. But we've got to accept it. And we've got to apply it. And we've got to live it. As of right now, again, you've had a moment or two to think about it. What's your classification? If indeed today were the last day on earth for everybody, the trumpet sounds, The earth and the works therein are burned up. We all find ourselves in our spiritual body standing before the throne of God with Jesus as judge. What classification would you be in? If you've not obeyed the gospel, then you are not a Christian, and therefore you have no classification, of which we've talked about this morning, but I do need to bring this to your attention. You're lost. And I say that with all the love in my heart, and I say that with all the sincerity of the gospel of Christ. But you can change that today. The Bible is very clear, very concise, as it gives to us the simple plan that one must follow in order to be a child of God, to be a Christian. One must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." One having heard the Word of God must in fact believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." One then should be willing, ready, and able to repent, to turn away from sin and turn toward God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 we're told this, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Then we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe it, or we would not have repented. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But that confession does not save you. Confession is unto salvation. And then one is to be baptized. You know, Saul spent 3 days praying. He'd been blinded on the road to Damascus. He sought those to take him by the hand to lead him to Damascus to do the things that he was told to do, and he spent 3 days praying, and he wasn't saved. And we know that because when Ananias came to him carrying out the will of God, he said to him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Wash away thy sins? Hadn't they already been taken away because he's praying? No, they have not. "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Doing those things which the Lord has put forth in His Word. That's what calling on the name of the Lord means. Friends, when a person has done that, when they've heard the Word of God, believed it, believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of their sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and die to sin in the watery grave of baptism, they come forth a new creature, a Christian, and they're ready to grow. But then we must remain faithful unto death. The latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, as the Lord spoke regarding the church at Smyrna, He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." If indeed you are a Christian and realize that you are a runt, you failed to grow, you're not prospering, you're not bearing fruit, or you're rebellious, or just unfaithful, then friends, you're in a classification that's not pleasing to God. You can change that today. Remember, it's who you serve that matters. You can begin to serve God, to do His will, but you have to return to Him through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." At this time, let us stand and sing our invitation song. If you need to respond, we encourage you to come.